Good morning. I'm curious to know if it sank in on you what you just sang in the last two songs. Just take a minute and think about it. How desperate are you actually for to know God better, to know more of Him? Is that truly where you're at? It's easy to sing it. It's fun to sing it. It sounds nice. If you're like me, you have an ear for music and you love to sing. I've always been that way, that it's easy for me to sing along. And if I'm not careful, not even pay attention to what I'm saying. But how desperate are you this morning for God? And are we truly seeking Him? That's some of what I'd like to look at this morning. I felt like Irvin's devotional this morning set the stage very nicely in Sunday school for what I'd like to look at this morning. What do others see when they look at your life? To the world looking on, what do they see when they look at Tim Beachy, as I live in Brownstown? What do they see? They see someone who works at Martin Appliance. They see me coming and going at least twice a day, most days more often. But what do they really see? Probably most of you are familiar with this picture. Some of you probably can't see it. It is a chrome fish that you often see on the back of a bumper on a car. It's a symbol of Christianity. Are you an authentic Christian, or is your life merely a facade? Is your religion, your chrome fish on your bumper, does it mean that you're actually a Christian? Or is it simply something that you do to maybe cover up what you don't want to show? Authenticity is what I'd like to look at this morning. There's a song that the lyrics have hit home with me pretty strongly. I've known the song for a few years, but I absolutely love the lyrics. The music to this song I don't even really care for, but I love the lyrics. And I want to share some of those lyrics with you this morning. The song is called Chrome Fish by a group called Go Fish. It's a Christian group. And try to follow along to what the artist is saying. He's writing from the perspective of someone looking on at Christians. I'm just going to kind of jump in and out of the song here. He says, "I bet you cut me off so I could see your position on pro-life. Cross swinging from your rearview mirror, Stephen Curtis on your radio. If you were shouting at me, I couldn't hear, so I'll assume that you were praying for my soul." He goes on to say, "All your bumper sticker theology is doing nothing but confusing me." The chorus goes like this: "God is good, God is great, and no chrome fish could take that place of what people see in your faith. I'm sorry, of what people see when your faith is on the line. Love's not just what you say. No, love is what you give away. So tell me, is there anything behind your chrome fish anyway?" Second verse, jumping in again, he says, "A good slogan really sells truth nowadays. Like, what would Jesus do? Would he solo in the HOV lane? Would he wear religion on his sleeve? Would he break the law just to get to work ahead of me? Yeah, your bumper sticker theology is doing nothing but confusing me." What is our Christianity? Is it simply a chrome fish? Or is there something behind our chrome fish? And that's what I've titled the message this morning, borrowing from that song, "What is behind your chrome fish?" Keith Green puts it this way: "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It's simply a place you went." We're obviously, we don't become food by going to a restaurant. And we don't become Christian by showing up at church. We can claim Christianity, we can put a bumper sticker or a chrome fish on the back of our vehicle, but it's nothing more than that. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with putting that bumper sticker or that chrome fish and claiming the name of Christ. But is it real? What's behind it? I guess what I'm trying to get at is, do we use religion? And this can be a form of religion. Do we use religion to cover up or to put a mask over a life that really hasn't changed? A heart that really is not desperate for God? I'd like to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. I'm going to break the passage up into sections, but I want to read the whole chapter from the New Living Translation this morning. It sets the stage for what we're facing today. It begins by saying, in the last days. And I think it's applicable to us this morning. I know that it is. I want to read the first 9 verses. As Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's laying out what it's going to look like. And I think it lays out very well what today looks like, what we're facing. And this is the scenario that we find ourselves in, the scenario that we are living our lives in and needing to be authentic in the midst of. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. Be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Now catch verse 5. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. But they won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Jannes and Jambres. I'm going to stop there. It's not a pretty picture, and we know that to be true of the world that we live in. There's selfishness everywhere. And if we're not aware of it in our own lives, that's what we become. I think it's been a theme for me for a variety of reasons. It seems like for the last month, roughly, I've just been getting hit with it over and over again, the ugliness that's in me if I'm left to myself. Of my own, there's nothing worth saving. But thanks to Jesus, that's not true. And the same's true for each one of us here, if we're honest. It's in all of us to be ugly. We've had some interesting interactions in the last couple of weeks with one of our neighbors. Some of it seemingly petty, but I could get so frustrated and wound up if I let myself at some of the seemingly ridiculous responses that she was having to non-issues, I thought. But then I was like, wait a minute, Tim. It's in me to do the exact same thing. If I try to imagine my life without God, I don't think I'd be any better. Probably worse. And that allowed me to give her more grace. But it's been a theme in my life, just in my mind, coming back to me repeatedly, that I'm no better than everyone else. Just because I dress like a conservative Mennonite. All of us here this morning, we look nice. We're dressed the right way, at least most of us. just kidding. We can dress right, we can do the right things, say the right things, but for what reason? Hopefully we know why we live our lives the way that we live them. But men are going to be selfish. They're going to be proud. Taking care of number one above all else. They're going to love pleasure rather than God. They're going to be disrespectful to God and to other people in the process. Taking God's name in vain is just one small way that that happens. But there's people that have absolutely no respect for God. They don't even recognize his existence in some cases. On down in the passage, it says they have a counterfeit faith. That insinuates that it can be people who look like us, that in our hearts are really like this passage describes. We can have a counterfeit faith. We can appear to be right with God, and we're lacking some authenticity. And in the end, he says they're going to be exposed. It's going to come out what they really are. They might get away with it for a while, but it's not going to last. But can that be said of us? Can it be said of us that our religion is nothing more than the chrome fish or attending life fellowship, dressing like we dress here, agreeing to believe or going along with what we say we believe here? Maybe we know what that is, maybe we don't. But can that be said of us? Do we have a counterfeit faith, or is it authentic? What is behind your chrome fish? It's been said that great ambition is the passion of a great character. He who is endowed with it may perform very good or very bad actions. I think there's equal capability for good or bad based off of where we go with it. It all depends upon the principles which direct him. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then our trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget about the future, the trials will make us bitter and not better." And probably at some level, each of you can relate to that. We all have those tough choices to make. When life hands us the lemons, what do we do with them? Do we choose to simply eat the lemons, or do we, as you've probably heard said before, make lemonade? Something that make the best out of it. I want to move on in this passage, picking back up at verse 10 and read through verse 14. Paul switches gears a little bit and says, "Timothy, look at my life. Look at what I've done. I'm going to prove to you the authenticity by what I've been through, but what you've seen me do, you've seen my walk match my talk. It's authentic." Follow along as I read. "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you." I'm going to stop there. We'll continue reading here shortly. But Paul's looking at his own life. He says, "Look at me. Use me as an example of authenticity. You know what I've been through. You know what I've taught you in the past. Does it line up? Does it match? Yes, it does. Have I been able to withstand persecution because of God in my life? Yes. Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? Or if I try to speak that way, does it just fall flat because all that's there is the chrome fish There's nothing behind it. Paul lays out the fruits of the Spirit, or at least a good number of them, and says, you know I've done this. You know I've taught this. I've lived it. And he comes around and says, but be faithful. Be authentic. Stick to what you know to be true. He said, you know who taught you these things. Your mother taught you these things. Your grandmother, you can trust them. They're good ladies. You had a trustworthy source. Don't doubt it. And I had to ask myself, am I a trustworthy source? As other people that I may have come alongside of, mentored, maybe led to Christ, can they reference their source as a trustworthy source? And can that be said of you? What about our church? Are we authentic? Can people reference, can they drive a stake in their life and look back and say, I know that I can believe this. The Bible says it, and I believe the Bible. But that church at Life Fellowship taught it, and I know I can trust them because they're godly people. There's something behind their chrome fish. Can that be said of us? Let's move on into verses 15 through 17. And he goes into looking at Scripture and the purpose of Scripture. I love these verses. Picking up in verse 15, he says, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. He comes back to Timothy and says, look, I've validated my authenticity. You've been given great teaching from great sources. He said, you've been taught the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God, the God-inspired Word. You've been taught that Word. You have that Word. It's there to show you when you're wrong. It's there to make you feel guilty when you need to feel guilty. It's easy for us to frown on guilt, to look at it as a bad thing. And while it is in one aspect, none of us are perfect. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're all going to feel guilt. It's a gift from God. It's God working in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. Maybe it's straight through his Word. It says the Word is given to you to teach you, Timothy. It's to teach you, to show you what is right, to correct you when you're wrong. And God is going to use it to prepare his people. I think God can use it this morning to help us keep and live an authentic faith, to keep our hearts where it matters, to put our hearts behind that chrome fish. Not that the fish is of any significance. I'm talking about the fish is simply a symbol this morning here of what we can do with religion. Is it real or is it not? I'd like to move on and look briefly at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 29 through 37. This is a familiar story. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. Luke 10, 29 through 37. And I'd like to apply it to what we're looking at here this morning. Verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." I think Jesus was doing more than... He was teaching a principle here. You've probably all heard the term about a certain activity that separates the men from the boys. I think God was separating the real Christians from those who were simply claiming religion, but there was nothing behind their chrome fish. So who is my neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Who are you being called when you go home from here today? Who are you being called to love like you love yourself? Stop and think about all the ways that you love yourself. And maybe for some of you, you think, "I don't love myself at all. I really hate myself." But yet it's in each one of us to protect our own bodies. It's in each one of us to look out for our own good, to feel sorry for ourselves, to take care of ourselves. And who is God calling you to love in that way? And what does that look like? That's going to be different for each one of us. That's where authenticity comes out. That's when people can look on and say, "You know what? He doesn't just appear to be a Christian. He doesn't just claim Christianity on the back bumper of his car. There's something there. He's different. He loves me when I make myself completely unlovable. He loves me when I show him nothing but hatred." The priest had his chrome fish plainly visible. He was all about religiosity. He had the role of offering the sacrifices, to mention one. He was the acting minister. Everything about him, the way he dressed, was his claim to religion. He took one look, crossed to the other side, looked from a distance, I might add, and kept going. There was no authenticity. The Levite came along, also of the priestly order, a little lower down the totem pole in the priest family, but he went over for a closer look. "Nope, going to dirty my hands a little too much," and he kept going, crossed to the other side of the road, and moved on. I don't know if he made himself feel good by looking. I know I can do that sometimes. I can do just enough to make myself feel like I tried. But I'm not willing to be the Samaritan, to stop, to put that person on my donkey, to inconvenience myself, to let it affect my finances. He let it hurt his back pocket. He paid up front and said, "You see, I'm good for it. If you need more when I come back, and I will be back, I'll pay what I owe you," or what he owes you, but I'll pay it. Is that the kind of authentic Christian that we are? Can that be said of you? The Samaritan should have been, or he was, a reject to the Jews. The man laying on the ground was a Jew. He was heaping coals of fire right back on his head. And I don't know if the man that was injured was truly nasty to the Samaritans. We just know as a people that they didn't treat him really nice. But he chose to show love, to be authentic, even though it was difficult and it cost him. Jesus is separating the real Christians from the merely religious. He was pulling the chrome fish off the back bumper and saying, "Let's take a look beneath that. What's going on there? Is there something to it?" D.L. Moody said this about character. Character is what you are in the dark. And I think that's what Jesus was bringing to light here. You guys look right. Priest, Levite, you guys look great. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But they weren't willing to inconvenience themselves. Can that be said of us today? I know there's times it can be said of me. I think it's too inconvenient, or I can come up with a list of excuses. And I say that to my shame. It's easy to do. I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. And again, I want to read from the New Living Translation. I want to look at what evidences our authenticity in the life of a Christian. Obviously, when we're showing love, we're validating that God is in our hearts, especially if it's something that doesn't come natural. If we're showing love to somebody when they've showed us nothing but anger and hatred, that's from God. That's not a natural response for us. Listen as I read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil that we have done in this earthly body. The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And ask yourself, as I've been asking myself, what are the fruits of your Christian life? Is it your goal, like this passage says, to please Him above all else? When your chrome fish is pulled off your bumper, is that really what's in there? Are you really, as we sang this morning, seeking Him, thirsting for Him, hungry for Him? Is your goal to please Him? We live by faith and not by sight. We live by believing and not by seeing. And I think that can kind of be a play on words there as well. There has to be faith below what people see. We can't just let it. We can't just look right and not deal with what's inside. It will come out. God is looking for authentic people this morning. He was looking for authenticity back then. He's looking for it today. And what are we giving Him? What is this body of believers giving Him? What are authentic ways that we can impact our community and not just appear right on the first day of every week? A young man asked John MacArthur how he could know if he was saved. And I want to look at his answer because I really like it, but how can you know if you're an authentic Christian? I think it's by our fruits. There's evidence in our lives, but how do we know it's not just an emotional experience? And I think that's what this young man was grappling with when he came to John MacArthur and said, how can I know? This was his answer. The only way to know if you have received justification, if we have been made right with Him and brought into His family, is by looking at our hearts and our lives. If Christ is our Savior and Lord, the deepest desire of our hearts will be to serve and to please Him. Just like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 said, it's our goal to please Him. If Christ is our Savior and Lord, the deepest desire of our hearts will be to serve and to please Him. And that desire will be expressed in a longing for holiness and a pattern of righteous living. I love that answer. He's not saying there's going to be perfection. You're not authentic unless you're getting it right every time. He says there's going to be a pattern of Christian, of a pattern of righteous living, and there's going to be a longing for holiness. You're going to be trying. You're going to be trying your best. And while you may fall down, you're going to get back up and keep trying. I came across this story that I want to share with you. It's about three prospectors who found a rich vein of gold in California during the gold rush days. They realized what a great discovery they had, and they decided, we have a really good thing going here. And as long as no one else finds out about it, it's going to stay that way. So they each took a vow to keep it secret. Then they headed into town to file their claims and to get the equipment necessary to mine the gold, which would not have been abnormal. A lot of people were doing that back then. True to their vows, they didn't say a word to anybody. They filed their claim, they bought the equipment, and they headed back to their mine. But when they did, a crowd of people followed them. And the reason was because the expression on their faces had given them away. Their faces were aglow in anticipation of the wealth that soon would be theirs. People knew that they must have found something very special. So a crowd followed them out of town, even though they never said a word. And I ask you, do we have crowds following us? Do people know something's going on? Not because there's a chrome fish on our bumper, but because that chrome fish, if you will, is simply glowing. It's about to jump off the bumper of that car. There's something different about that life. Even if we don't voice it, people can tell simply by interacting, by the way that we relate to them. Authenticity is visible and it does affect lives. What's behind your chrome fish? And more importantly, what does God see when He looks down and looks at your heart? When He looks right through that chrome fish, and He does, what does He see? Just to give us a different perspective as we look at our own lives, I invite you to listen as I read a list that I came across, again, author unknown. I really like the way that it makes me think, and I want to share it with you. It's a list of questions, ways that what God may not ask and what He may ask of us as individuals. God won't ask what kind of car you drove, but will ask how many people you drove who didn't have transportation. Just notice the parallels here. God won't ask the square footage of your house, but will ask how many people you welcomed into your home. God won't ask about the fancy clothes you had in your closet, but will ask how many of those clothes helped the needy. God won't ask about your social status, but will ask what kind of class you displayed. God won't ask how many material possessions you had, but will ask if they dictated your life. God won't ask what your highest salary was, but will ask if you compromised your character to obtain that salary. God won't ask how much overtime you worked, but will ask if you worked overtime for your family and loved ones. God won't ask how many promotions you received, but will ask how you promoted others. See how this gets down to the authentic part of us? It cuts through the visuals. It cuts through what's on the outside. God won't ask what your job title was, but will ask if you performed your job to the best of your abilities. God won't ask if you did help yourself, but will ask what you did to help others. God won't ask how many friends you had, but will ask how many people to whom you were a true friend. God won't ask in what neighborhood you lived, but will ask how you treated your neighbors. God won't ask about the color of your skin, but will ask about the content of your character. God won't ask how many times your deeds matched your words, but will ask how many times they didn't. And again, I ask you, what is behind your chrome fish? I want to leave you this morning with a challenge from Scripture, an exciting promise from Scripture. As you look at your own life, as you look at who you really are, despite what you show everyone else, we can't always see what's behind each other's chrome fish. What's really going on in our lives? But if we're really seeking God, it's going to be evident. Listen as I read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 from the New Living Translation. I ask that you bow your heads and just listen what God is saying. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Father in heaven, we stand before you this morning with our lives laid bare to you, if we like it or not. And Father, it's my desire to be real, to be authentic, and to not hide behind a form of religion. Father, thank you for your word and for the many truths that you teach in it. And Father, we're doing our best to live out your word as you would have us do that. But Father, I pray that we could keep our focus on our hearts where you have your focus. I pray for each person here that we could be able to, as we go from here and through the next week, evaluate how authentic we are with others and we are with you. Thank you for the promise in Scripture that you will make us better, that you are there for us, and that you've given Scripture to let us know when we get off track. We thank you for that blessing, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.